We began last week to talk about this lesson, real relationships, and we studied several things. But it just was something that needed to be gone over very carefully, and so we never finished the entire lesson. We really just got about half the way through it. And so let me just maybe remind you of some of the main points. If you missed it too, you can fill in those blanks in your book, and then we'll pick up from where we left off last week. We were talking about real relationships here in lesson number 6, and we looked at some verses in Ephesians and how it's important that we have love and unity and fellowship and so on in our church amongst us as believers. We talked about maturity and growth and love and so on there from that passage in Ephesians chapter number 4. And then we began to talk about this, three types of believers that are a part of every church. And how should we deal with these type of Christians? How are we to deal with one another? Because we said there's going to be people like this in every church. And how are we to deal with one another? How are we to treat one another? And that's very important because what we're studying, what we're talking about is so true. And if we do not learn to handle ourselves like Jesus would want us to handle ourselves, then boy, we're in trouble. And we said that there's the opportunity for difficulty. There's the opportunity for conflict because we're all real people, aren't we? We're all sin. We all have a sinful flesh nature, and that sinful flesh nature can do wrong. And we could hurt one another. We could offend one another. We could encourage one another. We have the capability of doing a lot of things. And God wants us to be in love, together, serving one another, serving the Lord together. And so we want to talk about these, what God wants some real Christian relationships to be like from the Word of God. Number one last week was this, willful offenders. Willful offenders. And we talked about how it's so easy that someone could have offended us and so on. We may have been offended by another person. And how are we to deal with that? The disciples with Jesus, they wanted to know who's the greatest. And see, right away, there was pride and conflict amongst them. There was some contention. And Jesus had to teach about it. We began to study through Matthew chapter 18 and look at some verses about how offenses will come and how are we to deal with that. Letter number A under that was this. We are to acknowledge the offense. What should we do when another church member has done something offensive toward us? What should we do when somebody's hurt us? What should we do when another church member has offended us in some way? Letter A was acknowledge the offense. Acknowledge the offense. If we can lay it at the cross and move on, that's wonderful. But if it needs to be dealt with, then that's important because we said we don't want to carry around a chip on our shoulder. We don't want to carry around an angry spirit or a bitter spirit towards those that have hurt us or offended us because that'll just hurt the body of Christ. Okay? That'll hurt the body of Christ. Can you open that door for us? We need to deal with offenses and not let a bitter spirit rule in our hearts. And we looked at several things there. We talked about how when there's conflict and we gave even some examples. The Bible, I believe, teaches us that another Christian shouldn't take another Christian to court and be having to sue them about things. And we live in a sue-happy world where people will sue for anything. They'll spill some coffee on themselves at McDonald's and sue McDonald's to make money. Like we're in a crazy world. But you know what? When a Christian does that, that's a terrible testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that it's by love that the world will know that we're His disciples. And the world doesn't need to see Christians that are contentious and fighting with one another. It's a shame to the name of Jesus Christ when the world would maybe hear us talking about, I've got this, you know, we gave an example last week. There's this lady at my church, you know, she's such a jerk. She says these things to me and she hurts me. You know what? We are just bringing a reproach upon the church. We're bringing a reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. People would think, somebody in the world, somebody in your workplace heard you talk like that about another Christian. In their mind, they might think, why in the world would I want to be a Christian then? Why in the world would I want to go to church? You know, there's enough jerks out there in the world. I don't need to go to church to find another lady or to find some other guy who's going to mistreat me or hurt me or whatever. And so we talked about the importance of having a good testimony, and it ought to be through love that the world sees that we're His disciples. And there ought to be true love and a good relationship. If a person has offended you, we're to go only to that person first to fix the problem. Don't tell everybody else our problem. Don't send emails. Don't write letters criticizing that person. Go to the person who you feel has offended you and seek to fix the problem with maturity, love, and forgiveness. And we said before you even do that, go to the Lord alone to see if something is maybe wrong in our heart that needs to be right. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so we should check our own heart out first as well. Letter B was this, we should approach the offender. Approach the offender. And we began to detail that and talk about that. First, God tells us to go one-on-one to the other person. If someone's hurt us, if someone's offended us, we're not just supposed to let it stew in our hearts. When I say let it stew, you imagine if you got a pot on the stove and you're going to make some stew, we would call it. If you're going to make some soup on there or something, and you're going to let it stay in the pot on the stove all day long and cook and cook and cook and so on. Well, we're not to let bitterness and anger and so on in our heart just stew around in our heart. And it can lead to bitterness, and it can ruin us and destroy us and hurt relationships. God says things need to be taken care of. Go one-on-one to the other person that's maybe hurt you or offended you and try to make things right with them. So we talked about a lot of things and so on. Let's try to carry on from there this week. If the offender refuses to admit his wrongdoing or to settle the matter, the offended person is then to go with witnesses. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 16. You may have that in your notes under that section there. If not, you can look it up in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. Okay, Matthew 18 and verse 16 says this. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. In other words, take with you one or two witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In some cases of sinful behavior or compromise, which you've already personally tried to deal with the right spirit, you may need to move further. And he says, take witnesses with you. Maybe you need to talk to your pastor and ask for help in that situation. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says this, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, the Bible gives an example there of how it seems like it was dealt with before personally. It was tried to deal with it personally. It says, now this third time I'm coming with witnesses, and we want this problem to be dealt with and taken care of. The final course of action, if it won't be dealt with in just in a small matter, in a private matter, with that individual and a witness or two witnesses, is to take it to the church. Matthew 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In most instances, offenses can be solved. Problems can be dealt with early on by a person who will just go one-on-one and deal with it and share their concern. And as we talked about in detail last week, about going and sharing the fact that maybe you've been hurt or you've been offended, and with the right spirit trying to make it right. I don't get time to talk about it again, but if you missed it, maybe you can go to the website and listen, because we tried to give some examples in detail of how to maybe handle that. Paul told the Corinthian church how to deal with a Christian brother who was walking and living in open sin and refusing to repent, refusing to make it right. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13 says this, but now have I written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, meaning someone that would be someone that would bring accusations and tend to be a gossip, if you will. The Bible sometimes uses the word railing against another person. And that's what it is, somebody that would be slanderous or gossip and that sort of thing, or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know what? In every step, if God says you deal with it privately and you deal with it with witnesses, and if it has to be dealt with as a matter in the church, God's purpose is always that relationships would be restored. God's purpose is not so much that condemnation and to be rid of people or rid them from your company. God's goal and purpose in all of it is to make things right. Go to someone and seek forgiveness or give forgiveness or share a hurt and problem and try to make an offense right. Not so that, you know, somebody can be hurt or somebody can be destroyed or somebody can be put down or cast out. God's purpose is always healing. God's purpose is always restoration. God wants the church to be a hospital. You know, not a funeral home, not a morgue, not a place where you be rid of people, bury them. No, God wants a church to be a hospital. And so if relationships are hurt, somebody's been offended, we ought to do everything in our power to make those things right. God wants us to seek restoration and fellowship. People who are sinning, and people who are filled with bitterness sometimes may have to deal with, as the Bible would teach in that example, the loss of being able to fellowship, the loss of what they would enjoy in the church in order to realize what they've done wrong, in order to realize their sin. And so God's purpose, even if separation is necessary, is still that they might understand the wrong and repent and turn back to God, and so they can be brought back into the church family. Sometimes this is what it takes to bring repentance to the heart of a person to make things right in a church. When a brother or sister willfully offends, we begin by going to them one-on-one and in love seeking to reconcile it, to make things right, to make peace. We're always to seek peace. We ought to do that. The purpose is not to prove who's right and who's wrong. The purpose is not to create sides in the church or to create division. The purpose is to gain a brother. And we read a verse that talked about that, to keep the church strong for the glory of God. When a personal meeting fails, then we go on further and we go with witnesses. And if that fails, then we deal with it in the church. But it's always inside the church. Inside the church. I would say the only exception to that is when a crime has been committed, that it would be a legal crime. Then you go to the police and you go to the authorities and that's dealt with. But if there's something that's not a legal crime, if there's something that's a matter of an offense and something just between believers that could be dealt with, that ought to be dealt with privately and kept within the church. So to not bring reproach and shame to the testimony of Jesus Christ. The church belongs to the Lord, and the local church is the highest authority on earth for spiritual matters. The second group of people is this. If you're filling in the blanks there, it's wayward brothers. Wayward brothers. So the way you spell that is W-A-Y-W-A-R-D. It's all one word, okay? Wayward. W-A-Y, wayward brothers. And that means when brothers or sisters are maybe going away from the Lord. Wayward meaning they're going the wrong way. They're going the wrong direction. Understand what I mean? We ought to be going one direction for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and living for Him. But what if a brother or sister in Christ is going the wrong way? They're going the wrong direction. They're going away from the Lord. How are we supposed to treat them? How are we supposed to deal with them? How are we supposed to help them and so on? We talked about an offending brother, one who's done something wrong against us. But what about that person who's just maybe walking away from the Lord, walking away from the church and going the wrong direction? What is a Christian supposed to do when another Christian falls into sin? How do we restore this person to a right relationship in the church? Galatians 6 gives us the answer there. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, how are we supposed to deal with it? Letter A, restore them. Restore them. Spiritual casualties. In other words, casualty is someone that is someone that dies. Okay? Well, somebody that's dying spiritually, somebody that's being hurt spiritually, someone that's struggling spiritually, it's because of the enemy. If somebody's struggling spiritually, it's It's because there's an enemy that's trying to get them. That enemy's the devil. The devil wants to take all of us away from the Lord. The devil wants to get all of us onto the wrong path and keep us from serving God like we should. At 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is always on the prowl. He's a predator, seeking to bring harm to God's people. The phrase overtaken in a fault there in Galatians helps to describe Satan's, the way Satan tries to enter into a Christian's life. Overtaken means overwhelmed by or caught in. A fault refers to going away from the truth, going away from uprightness, going away from righteousness, or sinning, you know, going away from the truth, going away from what is right. None of us, you know, none of us can say, well, Satan can't get me. No, Satan can get any one of us. He's a nasty enemy. And he can lead all of us into sin and temptation and lead us into traps. That's what he does. The devil sets snares. The devil sets traps to try to catch us and to try to bring us into sin and to bring us away from the Lord. There's no room in our hearts for us to hypocritically judge another and say, well, look at what an awful wicked sinner they are. And look at how bad they are, the way they've gone away from the Lord in their life. Any of us can go away from the Lord. And we're to guard ourselves and to guard our hearts and to guard our minds and to work diligently to keep ourselves pure. Hebrews 12:1 says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a joy to run the Christian race alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? If we're all in a Christian race, our race starts at a certain place and our race ends at a different place. And it's your starting place and your stopping place may be at a different place than somebody else. You know, the day you became a Christian and the day God takes you home to heaven, whatever it is. But you know what? When we're running that race, there's other runners. There's other Christian runners, and we're to be running alongside one another. And you know what? If another runner falls, do you know what a runner who has a good sport does? They don't kick him. They don't knock him down. I'm going to beat you in the race. Try to push them down, kick them off the side of the road. No. If we're a true Christian brother, you know what we do with the Christian brother or sister that's fallen, they've stumbled, they've maybe gone away from the Lord, Satan has maybe knocked them down. You know what we ought to do? We're supposed to pick them back up. We're supposed to help them. We may need to walk with them for a while. We may need to help them get bandaged back up or fixed back up, or because maybe they've fallen and hurt themselves. Maybe they've scraped themselves. Maybe they've twisted an ankle. You know what we need to do? Fix them up. Help them. Make sure the ambulance comes. Get them to the hospital, the spiritual hospital. Get them fixed up. We're not to just kick somebody because they're down. And look at, wow, I'm better than them. I'm beating them in the race now. No. We're to try to help them. So if a brother or sister, another Christian, is struggling in their spiritual life, we're to help them along. Not look at, oh, I'm better than they are, and I'm so much, you know. No, we're to help the other runners in the race. Help them along and encourage them and restore them and so on. Sometimes a fellow runner will fall because of the weights or besetting sin in their life. How are we to respond? Some Christians will just go on running and ignore or criticize the other brother or sister of Christ. But a mature Christian will reach down and say, come on, let me help you back up. Let's get back in the fellowship and let's get back with God's people and let me help you to keep on going for the Lord. That's what a mature Christian will do. A mature Christian will seek to restore them and help them. Not shun them because, oh, they've fallen. What a poor runner they are. I can't believe Adam fell. What a goof. Is he a klutz or something? Why'd he fall? No, we're supposed to pick him back up. We're not to be mean and condemn them or cast them down or kick them aside because, boy, they struggled in running the race. No, pick them back up and help them to keep on going. That's what we're to do. So how do we help them? We're to restore them. Letter B is this, reinforce them. Reinforce them. R-E-I-N-F-O-R-C-E, reinforce them. After someone has repented and is restored to the fellowship in the church, they need spiritual reinforcement. And they've recognized, I've done wrong and so on, and they want to be restored to the church. We're to reinforce them. They need special reinforcement. Galatians 6:2 instructed us to bury one another's burdens. You know what? Sometimes sin brings some consequences into a person's life that will become a great burden to them. Even after a person repents of their sin and is restored to fellowship, you know that sometimes they may still have to live with some consequences of sin in their life. Sometimes there are things that they live with that they'll always live with now because, well, when they went away from the Lord and sin, it brought something to them. It brought something to them. Scripture tells us that while some suffering may come as a result of persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, some suffering is because of our own sin. Some suffering is the consequences of our sin. 1 Peter 4:14-15 says this, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." He's trying to warn them, I don't want you to have to suffer for one of these reasons. But in his saying that, we understand there are people who suffer sometimes because of these reasons. There are people that sometimes suffer because of their sin. There are people that suffer consequences and they have to deal with things forever. Well, because they sin, they have to live with a certain thing. Because as a young person they did this, or because as what if a person in going away from the Lord is immoral and ends up having a child? And now they have another child and they have some situation. What if a person in their time of going away from the Lord, they got divorced and they lived away from the Lord for a long time and they ended up remarrying? But God works in their heart and they come to the place of wanting to come back to Jesus Christ in their life. And they come to church and they have a new wife. Are Christians supposed to, you know, kick them, hurt them, knock them down? No. You know what we're always supposed to do? Restore them, reinforce them, strengthen them, help them, love them. Sometimes there's consequences that we deal with because of maybe something in our life. There's lots of examples we could give, and I don't say it to hurt anybody. There's people in our church that have dealt with consequences of sin that happened at some point in their life. And it'll always be like that. It's not something to put them down. It's something to love them for, strengthen them. We were in a church many years ago in the States where, I know several cases, but we were in a case where, to be honest, one of the strongest and most faithful men in the church at this point was a man who had been divorced earlier in life and was remarried and had children from different families then and so on and different wives. And as a man who had been married and divorced and remarried, he couldn't serve as a deacon. He couldn't be a pastor ever. But you know what? He was one of the most faithful men in that church now. And a godly man. You say, what? No. Oh, he was having to deal with consequences of his sin. He was having things that he'd always have to suffer with and deal with because of something in his life. But that didn't have to keep him from still being a Christian. You know what I'm saying? Like, that didn't have to keep him from still being able to, he couldn't be a spiritual man and a godly man and a faithful man and be a blessing to other Christians and be a blessing in his church and so on. There may be consequences sometimes for sin, but you know what? When people have things like that they have to deal with, we're to love them. We're to restore them. We're to reinforce them. We're not to kick people because they're down or because they made some mistake in our life. Listen, we all can make mistakes, and we all have. Whether our sin and our mistakes are things that have brought about some public thing that everybody can see the consequences of it or not, that doesn't matter. We've all sinned and we all have the potential for great sin in our life. And we're not to kick others when they're down or kick others that are fallen. We're to love them, restore them, help them. What if a saved person goes away from the Lord and they go back to an old lifestyle? where back in their life before they got saved, they used drugs and so on. And what if they go back to that for a time and they go away from the Lord for 6 months or 6 years? And they have a time where they go back to a life of drugs and alcohol and so on. But then they repent of their sin and they get restored to the Lord and they get restored to the church. You know what? They may suffer some physical consequences and health problems for some years of doing things that have hurt their body. But you know what we're to do? Love them and reinforce them and strengthen them and restore them and help them. The consequences of a season of life where a person has gone wayward or gone away from the Lord, that may bring about some suffering in a person's life, but we are to encourage them and reinforce them and strengthen them and help them bear their burdens. What if a person now struggles to overcome that addiction because of a time when they were away from the Lord? Well, we're to reinforce them. We're to strengthen them. We're to encourage them and pray for them and remind them of God's love and care and encourage them that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He'll give us grace and He can help us in our time of need. Romans 15 and verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Galatians, right? Galatians 6:2 told us if we're spiritual, we'll restore them. And that's what we ought to be striving to do as Christians and encouraging one another. In 1961, Jean Nedetch, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, invited six of her friends to come over to her home in New York. They had one thing in common. They all wanted to lose weight. They all wanted to lose weight. Are you listening to this story? Okay. Jean herself had been working to follow a diet plan prescribed by her doctor, but she could not seem to lose that last 50 pounds he told her to lose. And the ladies began to meet every week, encouraging each other in their goals. And slowly but surely, the pounds came off and the victories were won. Today, Jean's group has grown from that 7 people to over 1 million people. And it's called Weight Watchers. It's called Weight Watchers. You know how it began? With some people encouraging one another. Encouraging one another and helping each other to reach their goals. You know what? Christians ought to be like that. We ought not to be, you know, making fun of them for something. No, to be kicking someone because they're down and out, because they've sinned, because they've done wrong, because they've gone away from the Lord. No, we're to strengthen one another. We're to try to encourage one another and love one another and help one another and pray for one another and be accountable to one another to help us in our Christian lives to be growing and thriving and reaching victory in our Christian life. Someone once asked Jean why she was able to help so many people take control of their lives. And she related the story that when she was a teenager, she used to walk through a park where she saw mothers standing around talking while their children sat on the swings with no one to push them. And Jean would give them a push and then watch as that one little push would get them pumping their own legs and get going again on the swing. Pretty soon they'd be able to be swinging all on their own. And she said, "That's what my role in life is. I'm to come along behind some people that are struggling a little bit, and I'm just going to give them that push on the swing and try to help them to get going." Once they're going, they can start to pump their legs and keep swinging on that swing. You know what? We as Christians ought to be ones that we come along and help give people that little push. Not knocking them down, but that little push of encouragement. That word of encouragement, that time of encouragement, that spending time together and encouraging one another and praying for one another and helping one another. We are to willingly help bear the burdens of those that have strayed or gone away from the Lord. God allows us to use His grace and love to help those Christians, to help get them in motion and help them get going once again. Even when people commit sin, God will forgive them. And God will renew fellowship with them if they turn to Him in repentance. You know what? If God will forgive and God will restore people to Himself, then don't you think that we should? Right? If God will restore people that when we go away from Him or when we sin, then we ought to restore people. The church shouldn't be a place, well, you're cast down, you're gone away from the Lord, so I never want to see you again. No, it ought to be a place where we're doing everything we can to help up those that are falling and walk alongside of them. And if they're hurting, let them put their arm around you. You put their arm under them and help carry them for a little while. Do whatever we can to help restore people and reinforce people and strengthen people and encourage each other to keep on going for the Lord. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. When fellow Christians are willfully offending us or hurting us, we're to go to them in love and meekness and to seek reconciliation in that relationship. When a Christian brother or sister goes away from the Lord, we're to seek to bring them back to the Lord. and encourage them to keep on following Jesus Christ. What are we to do with those who are faithful? What are we to do with those who are faithful? Okay, this is number three. How do we strengthen our relationships? For number three, you can write willing servants, or you can write faithful servants. Whichever you prefer in there doesn't bother me. How do we strengthen our relationships with hopefully the majority of the people in the church? The willing servants or the faithful servants. You know, we may sometimes tend to focus our attention on those that are wayward or those that are in the middle of a crisis. But those that are faithful and willing servants, they need our help and time and support and attention too. We must not help others to the neglect of those who are willing and faithful. Some faithful Christians seem like they run on Energizer batteries. I don't know if you remember this, but when I was younger, there used to be this Energizer commercial, Energizer batteries and Energizer Bunny. And he keeps on going and going and going and going and going. And now some Christians may seem like that. They're on Energizer batteries, man, and they could just keep on going and going and going, and everything's great, and they never need encouragement. Their batteries are always full, and they're always going. But the truth is, every Christian needs some encouragement. There are times when those batteries wear down, and we need encouragement. We all do. They need support. What is it that faithful servants, faithful Christians need from us? How can we have real and helpful relationships with them? Letter A, quickly, edification. Edification. Everyone needs edification. That word means to be built up, to be encouraged and so on. One of the best ways that we can encourage people is through the promises of God. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hebrews 13 tells us this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need to hear promises like that from one another. Do you know that if just you were to write a note to some other faithful Christian and write them a note and say, you know, I sure appreciate your faithfulness. I sure enjoy seeing you always in the same place every week. You know what? Maybe it's not always noticed, but you know what? I want to thank you for something that you do, helping set up the church every week, or I want to thank you for whatever. I just appreciate seeing you. I appreciate your faithfulness in the Lord. And maybe you could write a verse from the Bible that gives a good promise or a good encouragement to somebody else. You know what? I don't care who we are. That encourages us. That would encourage us. If somebody would write us a note of encouragement or speak a word of encouragement face to face, that helps all of us to keep on going and to be encouraged and to be faithful to the Lord. We need to hear that. Even if we're not in the middle of a crisis, even if we're not in the middle of some trial in our life, it still does us good to get some encouragement from other people. There's something about hearing the word of God from the people of God that will encourage us or edify us to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. The Lord reminds us that we're supposed to look beyond ourselves and serve one another and encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. You know, we're to comfort one another. We're to encourage one another and edify one another. He says, comfort one another and edify one another. You know what? We're to comfort one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. We're to edify one another. Thank the Lord and thank those who serve around you. Thank them for laboring for the Lord. Thank them for being faithful to the Lord. Encourage them, whether they're going through a tough time or not. Let's encourage one another. Something may be going on in their life that you don't know about, and maybe their batteries are getting run down a little bit. And let's try to encourage one another. Let's greet other Christians with a genuine smile and a warm word of encouragement. Romans 16:1-4. Paul sent some greetings to those that were laborers for the Lord. Romans 16:1-4. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of Gentiles. And the reality is that whole chapter, Paul writes a letter and he lists the names of several people and he says, and he talks about them and how they've maybe done something to refresh him, how they've done something to encourage him, how they've done something to strengthen him. Listen, let's do things to encourage one another. I'm sure now we've got it here in the book of Romans, but as this letter was written, can you imagine how encouraging it would have been to them to hear their name mentioned? Can you imagine as maybe the elder in their church, the pastor in their church, was maybe standing up and reading to them this letter from Paul, and Paul begins to mention them by name and thank them for things and say what an encouragement and blessing they were to him? Oh, they would have been encouraged to keep on going. Hey, I'm doing something. I'm encouraging Paul. And that's so needed for every one of us. So we're to edify. Letter B is this encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement, letter B. Have you ever just needed another Christian to say to you, don't give up? Sometimes it feels like life just keeps coming at us hard and we need someone to come alongside of us and remind us that there is a reward for the struggling on and toiling on and being faithful to the Lord even if we're weary. There was a boxer. You know what boxing is? And there was a professional boxer. He was in the middle of what was turning out to be a very difficult boxing match. And his trainer got him into the corner at the end of a round and tried to encourage him and said, "Champ, you're doing great. Keep it up. He hasn't laid a glove on you." The boxer wiped the blood off his face and looked at the trainer through the one eye that wasn't swollen yet. He said, "Well, you'd better keep an eye on the referee then, because somebody in there is knocking the daylights out of me." You know, have you ever had days in your life where you felt like, I'm getting knocked down in the boxing ring? Boy, I'm getting knocked down, or I'm discouraged, or I'm struggling. And sometimes you maybe can't say much to those around you. And you feel like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. You need somebody to encourage you. Come on, champ, keep going. Keep on going. You can do it. You'll get them in this next round. You know, we need encouragement to one another to beat the enemy, to beat the devil, and to live for God and to be faithful to Him. Let's be an encouragement to one another. The church is supposed to be a place where encouragement from God's word is freely given and received. One man said this, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I'll not forget you." Encourage me and I'll not forget you. We'll remember encouragement. It'll mean something to us. Paul was regular in his giving words of encouragement. Galatians 6:9 says this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, a verse like that, it encourages us today. But you know what? Paul wrote that to believers in the church at Galatia. And those words that he wrote were an encouragement to them. You know what? That's a verse, too, that we could use to encourage somebody else. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's encourage one another and remind one another to not give up, but to stay faithful to the Lord. One of the reasons that God has given us a church family is so that we can encourage one another to stay in the race. Somebody's knocked down in the race. Listen, don't look at, "I'm a better runner than they are. I'm ahead of them now. I'm doing better than..." No, let's pick them back up. God didn't put us there in the race to just make ourselves look better than those that are maybe falling down. We're to help one another. It may be that you need to slow down a little bit and reach down and pick them up and fix them up and encourage them and help them and keep walking the race together. They may have stumbled a little bit and they may have hurt themselves to the place where they can't run very well right now. But you know what? You could help to walk with them and help them to keep on going in the Christian race. We have the privilege of encouraging and edifying the faithful servants of God who serve around us. We ought not to take their faithfulness for granted, but let them know that we appreciate them. Authentic church relationships are possible as we follow God's plans. When there's a willful offender, when there's someone that's hurt us or offended us, we should approach them and try to work it out and work towards reconciliation and forgiveness and so on. When there's a wayward Christian, someone that's gone away from the Lord, we should restore them and reinforce them in the Lord. And when there's a faithful servant, we should encourage them and thank them for their faithfulness. You know, strong Christian relationships will help to make a strong church. If our relationships are not strong, the church will not be strong. It's important that we follow God's plan. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us with the things that we've studied and talked about. Lord, this is maybe not, to some it may not be real exciting and dynamic stuff, but Lord, this is some of the most important things that we need in our church to have a good church, to have a strong church, to have strong relationships and strong families, to have authentic and real, truly Christian relationships amongst believers. Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to honor your word. Help us to treat people and deal with people the way that you would want us to. Help me, I pray. Bless these people. Thank you for their faithfulness this morning. I thank you for every man, every lady, and their desire to grow in Christ. Lord, please strengthen us day by day and week by week. Help us to run the race for you. Help us to help others in the running of the race and encourage them and help them along the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.